Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3 this morning. Isaiah chapter 3. Now, Isaiah is a fabulous book, and there's just so much variety in it. You know how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. You know how many books there are in the Bible? 66. And the book of Isaiah really patterns the Bible. When you get to Isaiah chapter 40, which would be the equivalent of the beginning book of the New Testament, you see the heralding of the messenger heralding the arrival of the Lord. That's exactly what you see in the New Testament when Jesus Christ shows up. So a lot of parallels. This book has a tremendous amount of variety, but when you start, you know, this is our fourth lesson in the book of Isaiah. When you start this book, there is a tremendous amount of bad news. He is coming down hard on Judah and Jerusalem. And you're going to get another dose of that today. You say, well, what is that? How much can we take? Well, let me tell you something. When you're trying to straighten your kids out, and ultimately your objective is to see them improve, but you got to get their attention, you come in and say, hey, let's sit down and have some strawberry shortcake. I want to just tell you how good you are. And then go from there, or do you usually come in there with that long finger pointed right between their eyeballs and get their attention about the condition they're in, and then proceed to straighten them up? Well, that's what he's doing with Judah and Jerusalem, and Isaiah chapter 3 is no different. Now, this is very telling, and you're going to learn a lot about your own country and its relationship to God as you study this. There's enough parallels in what's going on in our country and what went on in Israel, and so we try to make some application as well. But it is a Bible study, and you got to study it. You got to understand what it says. Not going to do me any good to give you a spiritual application. You miss all the doctrine. You got to figure out what it's talking about. So we're going to study that today. Before we go any further, we'll have a word of prayer and ask God to bless this study today and help us to understand what we're reading. And we'll dive right in. David, why don't you pray for us, please? Amen. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 3, from verse 1 down to verse 8. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. And the thing goes on and really gets into some more stuff, but there's a lot of meat and application right there that you don't want to miss. Because when a nation starts going down, as Judah did and as Jerusalem did, you're going to notice the characteristics in that country that you see going on in Jerusalem and Judah here. It always follows the same path. When God begins his judgment, the trouble begins in the basic necessities. He says here in verse 1, I'm going to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. And then he tells you what the stay is. He says it's the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Well, if that's the stay, what's the staff? Well, the staff is in the next couple of verses there. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, prophet, and so forth like that. You say, well, why would he call that the staff? That's what you call them. We talk about the people in this church that are in some quote-unquote official capacity, like a secretary or an associate pastor, they're called the staff. See, it's a word you use today, and the staff here would be these men that are described for you in verses 2 and 3. Now, the stay is the basic necessities, the bread and water. You know, it should be some concern to us that the weather patterns are as they are in our part of the country. I mean, our water comes out of Lake Mathis, and you've been up there lately. There's not as much in there as there used to be. And if that trend continues without abatement, things are going to get kind of serious around here. You know, it wouldn't take God long to bring this country to its knees by withholding rain. You say, well, we get our water from the ground. We get groundwater. Well, groundwater is recharged in zones that require surface water. Rain, you cut off the rain for 2 or 3 years around here, and you know, you're going to have some trouble. Big trouble. And you cut off that stay of water and you cut off that stay of bread, you know you can't survive. The basic necessities are given to prisoners. They locked up Jeremiah. They said, give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. At least they gave him the basic necessities. It wasn't much, but they gave that. You cut that off in a country, you bring it to its knees. It ought to be somewhat alarming. I mean, I'm not alarmed about it, but it ought to be alarmed to the world that when they announced the arrival of a hurricane here, our country is so dependent now upon transportation. You don't have enough water and bread in this city to feed this city for a week. We're dependent upon constant resupply by transportation. How do you know that? All you have to do is announce the arrival of a hurricane and then wait 6 hours and go to HEB and see how much water you can buy, because there won't be any more left. It's all gone. All the basic stuff goes. So he gets it in there, and when that happens, the Lord, I mean, what Isaiah said here, that ought to get your attention. When you're running short of water and bread, guys, wake up. The problem is not a political problem anymore. The problem has to do with your relationship with the Almighty who supplies these things. You've got to have to get right with God. Well, God not only took away the stay, but the Bible says he also took away the staff. Like I said, like office staff. And when the leaders go, the country's going to go. You know that. The country's going to follow the leadership, whether you like it or not. They say this is a country that is of the people because it's a republic. But it's strange how when of the people put somebody in office, he can have or she can have such a drastic influence on the way things go that pretty soon you're like, how did that happen to us? But it came from the, quote-unquote, the leadership. There's a national decay. First thing happens, the country quits producing great men. Look here in verses 2 and 3. These men here are great men. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator. Those are great men. And God says, I'm going to take those away from you. When he takes those away from you, then they're going to be replaced by incompetent people. You know, people say that we ought to be politically active. If something doesn't change between now and November, I don't know about you, I don't have a vote, ultimately. If you know what's behind the beliefs of the people who are going to represent you in the office of president, I don't have a choice. Can I vote for Jesus? Oh, man. So here he's talking about various offices, various capacities these men hold, military, judicial, preachers, poets, pastorates, statesmen, honorable men, businessmen, craftsmen. I was talking to two people yesterday. We're doing a discipleship lesson. One of them studying business and the other one is studying international business. Both of them have had a lot of reading to do. Both of them have also had some experience in the real world. You know, the truth of the matter is, and some of you guys are involved in business, there is a lot of unethical stuff that passes as a legitimate in business. There are a lot of people that get rich quick doing things wrong, and it's okay. Now, I don't agree with what happened at Enron, of course, but being a little bit merciful as I am, being in the pastorate, I thought to myself, I wonder why they're coming down, I wonder why the government's coming down so hard on Enron when Enron learned that type of accounting from the government. If you go back and you look in the history of this company, some of y'all are enjoying reading military history, and it is a good read. But you go back and you look in the Civil War at the quality of leadership that we had with people like Robert E. Lee and James Stewart, Jeb Stuart, you don't have that type of military leadership today. Where are the MacArthurs more recently? Where are the Pattons more recently? That's not to take anything away from you if you've had military service and you've had a good commander, because I'm sure there are still good men that represent us in those capacities. But the really good, strong leaders, you don't see that level and caliber of man today as you did then. And part of the reason is politics has entered into military. Men are not able to make those decisions now independent of the press and Congress. And as soon as you have to start being diplomatic with every decision you make in military and taking things into consideration that you wouldn't ordinarily do in your rules of engagement, you're going to end up losing a lot of people needlessly, and you're not going to accomplish a task. Judges, the judicial system, a judge is not to be politically persuaded, and yet it's a political office. I was looking at the political contributions given to a particular judge that I know personally, and so I was just kind of interested about how this woman became a judge. Not that I didn't think she could. I mean, she's really capable. But I just wanted to see who her supporters were. They were all trial lawyers. You know, I've got some personal experience with this. Now, I'm not saying that the outcome of the case with which I have personal experience was the result of political contributions, but it's hard not to consider that they played a part. I'll give you an example. We, back in the 80s, in the banking business, went through a lawsuit. The jury in the lower court ruled in favor of the bank and awarded the plaintiff no damages, and then it was appealed. The case was appealed. It came over here to Corpus Christi, and the appellate judge looked over the case and overruled the lower court's decision and remanded the case be retried because the judge would not admit hearsay evidence. What's your understanding of hearsay evidence? Not admissible. I was reading banking publications as far reaching out as Washington and Chicago, that this became a landmark case because it opened the way now for hearsay evidence to be admissible in court. And the Texas court upheld, and so it was remanded for trial, retrial. I asked my attorneys, how could that happen? I said, well, we're not sure this played anything into it, but our law firm gave that judge $5,000 for his political contributions. The other law firm gave him $50,000, but we don't know if that had anything to do with the decision or not. Well, being the recipient of the bad call, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? What am I saying? Am I saying I'm not using this as an opportunity to go back and relive something of 30 years ago? What I'm telling you is the office of a judge is now a political office. Now they talk about, what's the phrase they use? They use the phrase, what is it, from the bench? The way they're legislating from the bench, where they're now changing laws and social things. There's no way in the world we ought to be a country ruled by Roe versus Wade. That's not a judge's judicial decision. That is a judge's order for the murder of innocent children. Okay, you don't have the quality and caliber of judges. We need to continue. Preachers, where are the Whitfields and the Moody's and the John Wesley's of the years gone by? They're few and far between. And they're replaced now by people who have become excellent at raising a gob of money in the name of Jesus Christ so they can live really, really high on the hog. Where are the statesmen? Let me ask you something. Some of you are pretty sane and pretty sound and Bible believing. Not all of you. Would you run for office today? You know, the political environment has changed a lot. Let me just read something to you about some of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. There were 56 of them. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists, judges. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners. Men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals of soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged for the support of this declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. You don't have that caliber anymore. They're gone. You say, why is that? It's not just the political climate. What's happened is our country's turned its back on the Lord, and these men go with it. You see, it's a cause and effect. It's a relationship. Where are the honorable businessmen? Consider the industries that were built in this country. I realize we still have some men that have done some things in technology and investments and other things like that, but those businessmen that built the industries that built this country, a lot of that's gone now. And what about the craftsmen? America is culturally bankrupt now. Our manufacturing and all that, it's all overseas. So the country quits producing great men when God takes his hand off. Look back in your text again. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient. Those are the ones we've been talking about. What are they replacing? The captain of 50 and so forth. What are they replaced with? Verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Well, some of these guys, some of these children have gray hair. You ever notice how some of them act? They act just like children. In Jerusalem, in Judah, God gave some children to rule over them. Okay, Hezekiah was the last king alive that Isaiah preached to. He preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah's son that ruled after this? Manasseh. How old was he when he took the throne? 12 years old. Kid. He was a kid. Amnon was 22. Josiah was 8. when he began to rule. Jehoahaz 23, Jehoiakim 25, Jehoiachin, you know, you get those confused, C-H-I-N, 8 years old. Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, 21 years old. We won't even let a man in this country be president until he's how old? 30 how old? 35 years old. There wasn't a guy in here within 10 years of 35 years old that ruled after this deal. He said, I'm going to give you children, and the oldest one was 25 years old. Who's here in 25 years old or less? What, 25 or 20? You're 25 years old? 24? Less. 22? 22. That's close enough. And you're how old? 19? 20? Yes. I mean, that'd be like, huh? Yeah. Chris is back over there. I'm 23. That'd be like putting Mandy and Douglas and Savannah in charge of the United States of America. Help us. Go in the White House, they'd be in there playing video games and eating cotton candy, you know. Manasseh, the guy that follows Hezekiah, the last one to whom Isaiah prophesied, was absolutely the worst king Judah ever had. He led the country morally to where America is today. That's the problem. That's the problem. What's another problem that comes when God takes his hand off? Verse 5, citizens oppressing each other. Look at this. He says, the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. What happened this weekend? Na 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 na. Batman, 70 people shot by a child. Are there more now than the dozen that were dead? Have any more died? That you heard? You go to a Batman movie and I wouldn't. You go to a Batman movie and you can't get out of the theater without either being dead or shot. Wow, what is that? That's people being oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. The guy that did that booby-trapped his apartment and left loud music, and the woman downstairs nearly went inside to tell him to turn it down and lost her life. She didn't go in, thank God. She turned around and walked off. What is that? Burglaries, rape, murders, litigious society, everybody just waiting for an opportunity to sue somebody else over anything, divorce rate over 50%. You know what that is? That's looking out for number one, society that has turned selfish. When William Booth was on his deathbed, guy that started the Salvation Army, the guy that owned the local telegraph office came into his hospital room. He was very near death. And as a favor to William Booth, he said, I will send a telegram to every Salvation Army station in the country with your final words, no charge. What would you like me to say? William Booth roused and said, others. That's it. Now, it's natural when you're growing up as a child to be selfish. When I coached soccer, they trained us at various levels and various ages. When you're dealing with 6 and 8 year olds, you don't train them to pass. You know why? My ball. I know there's 20 of you out here, but that's my ball. And I'm going to keep it. And it used to be in the old days, they'd have, you know, whatever it was, 22 kids out there in one big huddle with one little kid running around with the ball, and the whole huddle was chasing them like that. So you train them to do that when they get older. Well, you know, by the time somebody's 12, they should be out of that and learn, hey, there are other people on this planet and I can cooperate with them in a sport. We have politicians today that are in their 40s that still hadn't learned that. They're in office for themselves. And you can tell it by the decisions that they make. I'm not coming down on the politicians for any other reason than that's all you're hearing about 24 hours a day on the news. So let's get it in a biblical perspective. The country does not have the hand of God on it like it used to. And as a result, you're seeing a lot of incompetence now and a lot of childish behavior, and it comes as a natural consequence. It happened to Jerusalem and Judah. It happens here. It's just the way it goes. But that's not all. Continue on in verse 5 and notice the lack of respect for elders and authority. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. Now, let me ask you something. Everybody in here with gray hair or no hair, because some of you color it. Like Delbert. Weren't we trained to stand up when a woman entered the room? Weren't we trained to give our seat to a woman if you were on a bus and there was no place to sit down? You know, weren't we trained to rise up before the hoary head and pay respect to the aunts and uncles and dads, to the grandparents, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and don't speak unless you're spoken to, and all? Weren't we given all that? Man, where did all that go? People say, well, that's just, you know, the culture. No, it's not the culture in which we live. If God was still in this country the way he was when we were growing up, those things would still be here, according to this text. The lack of respect for elders and authority. I'm so thankful that we have Sunday school here and that we have teachers that are still teaching children for respect purposes to address others as sir and ma'am and pastor and so forth. Because that's not the attitude outside that door or outside of church in general, because they're not learning it just here but in other places. Kids killing teachers in school and things like that. You can go back and look in the Kings and you can see this lack of respect for authority. Let's go back here to 2 Kings real quick. You see a little of this going on in Israel during this time. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Here is a king, Ahaziah, sending one of his military captains to get Elijah to come and appear before the king. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God," the king had said, "come down." Is that any way to talk to the prophet? Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I'd like to be able to do that. You know, we used to do these prison things where we'd go in and preach in the prisons and take a preacher with us, preach to the prisoners. And, boy, you could sure tell the difference in the way guards were trained about the ministry. If we were in the middle of a sermon and the prison had miscount, they had to do a recount right away. So that meant they were going to have to interrupt the service. Those that had learned this kind of respect would come to me. I wasn't the one preaching. I was there just helping the preacher. Come to me, whisper in my ear, "We've miscount, and at an appropriate time in the sermon, would you ask the preacher, please, if he would just stop for a minute, we could take the count real quickly, and then we'll continue." Well, I knew what, I'd heard the sermons before, and so we had a little signal, and at the appropriate time he'd stop so it wouldn't mess up the continuity of the sermon, take the count, leave, and go right on. Boy, I tell you, we'd go to some, they'd bang that back door open. "All right, we missed count, service over, everybody back to your room, now get out of here." And we'd be like, "Really? And you, go, you don't belong here." And I'm like, "Buddy, you are not going to like it when you meet my Savior." You know, I can take this and I understand who's in charge here, but that's not how you do this. You know what that is? It's a change in people who are under God and not under God. That's a godly way and a godless way of dealing with things. Do I sound like I'm still upset about it? 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 23. This is Elisha now after Elijah's been caught up in the whirlwind. 2 Kings 2, verse 23. "So Elisha went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him." And said to him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. I felt like saying that to Delbert a couple of times. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. And from thence he returned to Samaria. Somebody said, why in the world would God allow the bear to attack that? That's a worthless generation when they get like that. Verses 6 and 7, back in Isaiah chapter 3. When a man shall take hold of his brother or the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. Isn't that amazing that they saw the condition of their country was so bad, they were saying, we want you to rule over this ruin. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. You know what that is? That's the failure of citizens to meet their civic responsibilities. Am I my brother's keeper? That's what you have going on, is a situation where the thing decays and nobody can do anything about it. They don't even want to do anything about it. And I understand that. You see the change, you're like that. You know, say, well, what are you doing about it as a preacher? I'm going to as many people as I can between now and the time Jesus comes back, trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in hopes of giving them an out when Jesus comes. What else happens? Well, you get this godless society. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, you say, boy, you're painting an awfully pessimistic picture, and it's not all like that. No, it's not all like that. There are still civic-minded people. There still are people on the ticket who are God-fearing men and women that stand for the right. There still are judges that judge judiciously. But what you're seeing is an overwhelming majority is changing. 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab has convinced Jehoshaphat to go to battle to recover a city that was taken by the Syrians. Jehoshaphat does not want to go into battle until they've inquired of the Lord. And he asked him if there's a prophet around that they can inquire of. And here's what the king of Israel said. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king come. Let not the king say so. Come on, bring him on. Well, Micaiah says you're going to die in the battle, and he died in the battle. But you see, that's what's happened to biblical Christianity now. It's, as a general rule, being hated and despised by the country. That's why the Bible's not allowed in school. They say, well, public school, there's a separation of church and state. Public schools were started with biblical training. We prayed in school. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, the Bible was read. That's not true. That's just a revision of the perception on it. Now they're saying it's not allowed here anymore, only because they don't want it there anymore. That's all. Here's the Supreme Court saying to lower courts, you got to get the Ten Commandments out of your court. The Ten Commandments are right there behind them where they're ruling on the bench. That's hypocrisy. But what it is truly is a hatred for God and a hatred for his words. So what happens in verse 8? Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The greatest personal defense that we have to this kind of decay, first of all, is to get saved. You've gotten saved and you're in here today and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to tell you something. You are on the winning side. Because Jesus Christ is going to set up a government not in the not too distant future. When he sets it up, it's going to run right. And everything's going to be judicious and everything's going to be right. And the wicked will be punished and the good will be favored, not the other way around. Then after you get saved, get under the authority of God's words. Listen, we wouldn't know how to live if it wasn't for this book. You know, you can't just, somebody just get saved, get moral, and then say, okay, well, from now on, I'm just going to try to make moral decisions. We don't really have the capacity for that. But you get under the authority of this book and start following what it says. You know what? It will change who you are, and if it changes who you are, it'll change what you do. You get under the authority of the words of God, and then seek to glorify God in everything you do. and be prepared to sacrifice like the guys did on the Declaration of Independence. And that's what you don't see so much today. You see it in isolated cases. As I said, I'm not going to make this a broad brush assessment of our country and say it's always like this, because there are, thank God, preachers that still preach the Word of God, and politicians that still stand for the right, and judges that still judge correctly, and businessmen that still run their business ethically. And I thank God for that. But if they do it, and they do it because they're saved, they're doing it because that's the authority of the Word of God and not their selfish interest. As a general rule, though, the country doesn't seem to be heading in that direction at all. And now you understand why. You get God back in, these things return. You get Him out, and it just goes further and further down until Jesus has to come and fix it Himself. Amen? Father, we're thankful today to be able to look in the Bible and see what You have to say about things. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll give us eyes to truly perceive these things and understand them. And Father, I thank You so much that this is not a hopeless lesson for us that are saved, but one that's hopeful. We understand that things have to get worse before they get better. They are a signal to us of Your soon arrival. I just pray, Father, that we won't get sucked up into this pervasive mentality in the world, but rather stand true to the words of God, like these statesmen that stood true to the declaration that they proclaimed. And, Father, that we will be used by You to have an effect on others in accordance with the words of God. And I ask You to do it for us and for our children, for this church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.